I want to ask that you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. As you're turning there, I want to take a moment to thank Mike Yates for speaking last week. I heard he did an exceptional job, and so let's just take a moment to thank him for... I appreciate you allowing me to go and be with my daughter in East Tennessee. She started throwing up at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, got sick, and I went to church with her boyfriend, which gave me the opportunity to ask him what his intentions are. Amen? God has a plan in everything, and so we just trust that his plan is better than ours, even though we think we've got it figured out. He has a good plan. So 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be reading from. I also found out that many times when people said, Mike Yates did an exceptional job, they finished it with, and he did it 15 minutes faster than you. Wow. Really? No, that's good. I don't know that I can get all of these thoughts out that fast, so you're in for a treat. Amen? 1 Kings chapter 19. So the precursor to this passage of Scripture is Elijah has just come out of this victory. He has seen a competition between false gods and the one true God. God has allowed him to be a part of that. He was the one prophet who was there as a representative of the one true God. And then there were 950 prophets who were there on behalf of the false gods. There was Baal and Asherah. 450 of one set of prophets, 400 of the other. They came together, and the competition of sorts, the thing that was laid out was first, they would both make a sacrifice to God, to the God that they worship or gods that they worshiped. And they would ask that their God would pour down fire and consume the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah went first. They laid out the sacrifice and they cried out to their God for hours upon hours upon hours, even to the point where Elijah started to say, maybe he's gone to the bathroom, or maybe he's just taking a nap, or maybe... Well, as you all know, the story ends in such a way that they didn't ever hear from their God, because their God is not the God over creation. False gods are not the gods over creation. These were gods that they had created, not the God who had created them. Elijah cries out to the Creator God and says, now, reveal yourself in this moment. And fire falls from heaven. And when the fire falls, it doesn't just consume a sacrifice. It consumes a sacrifice that was laid upon an altar that Elijah had rebuilt. Some of us need to rebuild the altars in our life to God. Amen? So he rebuilt the altar, laid the sacrifice. It consumed not just the sacrifice, but also the water that had been poured over the altar. They had 3.5 years of drought, so they poured something precious over this sacrifice. Why? Because God is the God who can bring rain. Amen? So he poured this over it, and then it consumed the water, it consumed the sacrifice, and it says it consumed the stones. Now that's the God that we serve. This huge victory had occurred. And then he goes out and he prays for rain. 3.5 years, no rain. He prays for rain. It begins to rain. And that's where we're coming in on 1 Kings chapter 19. It says that Ahab told Jezebel. By the way, Ahab was the king. Jezebel was his wife. She was the queen. And so the two of them are in leadership, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, get this, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods, lowercase, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. If you're not dead by tomorrow, then may my gods kill me. And this is mind-blowing. It says, then he was afraid. This is the same prophet who had just seen this major victory, who had just seen God respond when after 3.5 years, there was no rain and it began to rain. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He went on a loner. And where did he go? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He wandered into the wilderness on his own. It was basically his decision to do that. He decided to go at it alone. Before we get too tough on Elijah, let's admit something. We all do the same thing. Before we go and say, man, what in the world was Elijah thinking? Before we give him a hard time, let's just stop for a second and think about the times in our life. I mean, you've probably got multiple memories of victories in your life. But for some reason, it only takes the one person or the one comment or the one thing that always seems to set you off. I know I have it. I know I deal with it. Each one of us, because before we get too tough on Elijah, we have to realize that it's in the nature of us to do this. And I don't know about you, but it seems like every time that there's a major victory or you do some big event or something and you put everything into it, the days after that are in despair. Amen? Anybody? So I give you an example. When we do Vacation Bible School at the Thompson Station campus a number of years ago, we had this incredible, incredible Vacation Bible School week. Vacation Bible School in the morning and in the evening. During that week, we had over 2,500 people coming to our campus. And they were all hearing the gospel. They were all hearing the good news. Just first through sixth grade, we have over 1,270 kids. Now, this Vacation Bible School, listen, it didn't just all of a sudden appear. We started preparing for it a year prior. We were putting all this time and all of this energy into this moment, into this season, and it was a victory. You want to know why I say that? Do you want to know why I say that? Okay, because on family night, we do family night. That night, we actually had to have two family nights. We had so many kids and so many families. So we did two services, and we had baptisms. We baptized 42 kids in one day. Amen? I mean, what an incredible victory. You say, well, you just rushed kids through a line. No. Before that, we had 5 Faith 101 classes. We had so many kids respond to the message that we had to have multiple classes that day just so that we could actually take them through the waters of baptism. It was because we don't rush them through. And prior to that, we had given the gospel message numerous times throughout the week and had numerous children respond to it. And then we followed up with their parents, and then their parents had to come with them to Faith 101. This preparation went on for over a year. And can I tell you, almost every single time that that happens on Monday, somebody says one thing to me, and I'm on a downward spiral, to rock bottom. It happened like every single year. Doesn't matter the amount of victory. It's just like all it takes is, I mean, you get all of the different memories of victories throughout that week, and it only takes one thing to set me off. Y'all don't look like you have that problem, so I'll go over and talk to y'all. Have you ever had that issue? They said they have. You know what I'm talking about, though? It's like you hit that moment, and what is it about us that we can't celebrate the victories and enjoy the victories and live in the victories? What happens is we get so poured out that we find ourselves empty, and we need to be refilled. But we need to be aware of these moments. We need to be aware that this is going to happen in our lives. We have this up and down thing that happens in humanity. And so it continues on to say, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. They make brooms out of them. I mean, come on, seriously. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. See, God was replenishing him. He was filling him. He was strengthening him. And it actually goes on to say, for the journey. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He arose. He ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. By the way, when you find yourself, when you find that you have wandered into a wilderness and become a loner, point yourself back to God. He's going where? To the mount of... You got to work with me, people. It says it right there in the scripture. It goes where? To the mount of God. Horeb, the mount of God, right? Sometimes we just need to focus back in on the thing that matters the most. I want to pose this question before I move on. What are you afraid of? What is it? What is it? What's that one thing that somebody has to say to you that sets you off? What's that one thing that takes you down and down and down? What is the one thing that makes you want to wander away from everybody else and be alone? What is it? Because I think it's good for us to assess and ask that question. Because I think every single one of us, if we were to stop for a second, we could see the victories in our life. We could see the times that God had overcome. And I think if we were to be completely honest, we could see the times that He overcame in the same situation that we're afraid of. Hello? So we can go back and we can see, even though those awful feelings come back to us, we know that the last time that we dealt with this, God what? He won. He was victorious. We made it through that. But it seems like every single time what is it that you're afraid of? Every time it comes up, we run like crazy. And then you have to ask the question, well, why are you running? What is it that's making you run? What is it making you pull away from everybody else? You know what I found in my life is typically when I'm pulling away from everyone else, I'm also pulling away from God. Time and time again, the two went hand in hand. Why are you wandering in the wilderness? Are you? Are you wandering in the wilderness now? Why is that? Verse 9, it says, there he came to a cave and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you afraid? Why have you run? Why are you in this wilderness? What are you doing here? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Have you ever noticed that we blame everybody else? Did you see that? Oh, the people of Israel. Oh, my goodness. Let's have a little fun with this. That is funny, but it's true, isn't it? We have a tendency to point the finger at everybody else. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars. Wait, hang on. He asked the question, why have you run? Or he asked the question, what are you doing here? He didn't ask why Israelites were there. He asked, why are you here? They've thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And then he goes, and by the way, I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. I want to warn you of something. Maybe even enlighten you of something. I don't know, you possibly know this, so it could just be a reminder. Take a moment to evaluate the conversations that you're having and ask yourself, if the majority of those conversations have to do with I and me. Ask yourself, am I the center of those conversations? Is it all about me? Is it all about I? Because Because what I found in my life, and what you see here, is we always have a tendency when we pull away and stuff to feel sorry for ourselves. And it's all about me. It's all about I. Listen, I love you. That's why I'm saying this, because I deal with it too. And what I found is typically the best way for me to draw away and get away from despair is to get away from me. I have found in my own life that one of the best ways to pull out of despair, to pull out of the wilderness, is to get away from me. And the only way I know to do that is to start serving others. And you'll see that that's going to actually transpire in this particular case. And in a season like this, it's so often something sparks it in us and we begin that downward spiral and we begin to pull away and we wander off into the wilderness. And this is a great season to serve others. It's a great season to focus on loving others. What verse did I end with? Verse 10, and then verse 11 it says, "And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke." That's got to be a powerful wind. Because it said it tore the mountains and it broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. It said, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew the Lord was speaking to him. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I just want to stop for a second and ask you the question. Are you in this place? And if you are, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You don't have to be here. You can move out of this. You don't have to be in this place. Why are you here? And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm left. And they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death." Now listen to this. "Yet I will leave 7,000. I want you to understand something. You are never alone. You may be a loner, but you are never alone. Elijah felt alone, but he wasn't. He said, there's another 7,000. He said, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." There's another 7,000. There's a remnant there. Listen, as you look at this passage, I want you to understand this about your life and about mine. That is, we are never alone. God will never leave you, never forsake you. He was the one nourishing. He's the one that sent the angel to feed Elijah in the midst of this wilderness experience when he had wandered off. He was there. So God is always there. In addition to that, you're not alone. Look around you. There's a remnant of people who believe in God too, who want to be a part of your life and who love you. Any of y'all know Zig Ziglar? Personally? No, I'm just kidding. You know what I'm talking about when I say Zig Ziglar. Amazing speaker. Has one of those one-of-a-kind voices and one-of-a-kind accents. I was listening to some of his stuff this week, and he made this statement. He said, "If you go out looking for a friend, you're going to find that they're scarce. But if you go out to be a friend, you'll find them everywhere." Chew on that for a second. And what he's saying is, you, if you go out with the intent of you getting something back, it's all about you finding a friend, then what you'll find is there are no friends there. But if you will be a friend, you'll look around and realize that you have a ton of friends around you. And it was because you were willing to give without expecting something in return. In the same passage, he talks about the difference between motivation and manipulation. And he goes on to define leadership. And he says this. He says this of manipulation. He said, manipulation is when you persuade people so that you'll get something from them. Motivation is when you persuade something so that they'll benefit from it. But leadership is when you persuade them in such a way that both of you will benefit from the relationship. And I know in this congregation we have a number of true leaders, because I've seen how you've worked in other people's life. And what we find is, you know, if you'll start giving to someone else, one day you'll turn around and realize that you're the one that's being blessed because of that relationship. My wife and I struggled to have friends when we were younger. Yeah, because what we realized, we had moved from a partying day, you know, where we had had party friends. Well, when we turned our life over to Christ, we looked around and realized they're not around. And there were very few that we had found that wanted to live their life in such a way that it pleased God. And so we had talked about this on a number of different occasions and decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to try to reach out and just be a friend. And here we are years later, and we look around, we have friends all around us. I mean, what a blessing to have as many friends as we do. But it took us being a friend in order for that to occur. I think of friendships oftentimes as, don't be mad about this, it's just a way to think, but in relationships you have equity. And if you aren't pouring into that other person, you have no right to cash out. You tracking with me? You have to pour in order for... And what I found is, I watched my dad, okay? My dad is a perfect example of this when it comes to friendships. I've watched as he has poured into the lives of so many people for years, literally decade after decade after decade. To say years would be... It wouldn't do it justice. For decades I've watched as my dad has poured into other people's lives. And he has a ministry now that gives transportation to those who can't afford to get even back and forth to work. Just this last week I found out that, we had already knew that he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Well, this last week we found out how bad it was. On a scale of 1 to 5, his is 4.5. They use terms like uncurable. He found that out on Thursday. You know what he was doing yesterday? The mom's breakfast. It's a breakfast that supports a ministry, a local ministry that he leads that gives transportation to those who are in need. And he came full force, all energy, and poured everything into it. That's the example that I've been given in my life, and that's what I want to do. I want to be like that. I'm one of those guys that say, I want to be like my dad. You know, what a powerful thing to see. But can I tell you, I had numerous people come up to me saying that they're praying for him or whatever, and they are friends of his. Decades of friendships that came back. And one of those friendships that I'll never forget, he sat across the table from me and he said, your dad, your mom, and I, we've been friends for years. And I said, you know, I would say in this room, out of all the friends here, you've been friends with them longer than anybody else. And he said, that's probably right. And we began to talk about what it's going to be like there to be there for one another in the midst of hard times. Can I tell you, there's times that we're scared to death of that phone call that says cancer, that scared to death. What is the thing you're afraid of? What is it? You're afraid that somebody's going to say something about you in public. You're afraid. I don't know. You know what it is, but what is it that you're afraid of? But can I tell you, God's always victorious. When he says we're more than conquerors, that's exactly what he means. And I don't mind telling you that my dad and I have had an opportunity this week to talk. And he told me what he wants out of this. He said, I want healing. But the healing that I want is, he said, I want healing for souls. I want healing for souls. And so whatever that looks like, whatever we have to go through to get to that point, God is victorious. And he has never left me, and he's not going to leave me now. You're not alone. You're not. Quit believing the lie. There are people around you who want to be a part of your life. And the Ides were in here the last service. And I'm trying to make this as fast as Mike. I don't know if I can do it or not. I'm just kidding. So the last service, I shared about the Ides. And they were sitting right over here. And a while back, we had had a conversation about friends. And I didn't have to say to them, hey, you need to go make friends. They just prayed about it. I said, well, I'll pray with you about that. And as we began praying, they started opening up their home. So this last Thanksgiving, they had a Friendsgiving. They opened their home, and they had a full table. Yeah, amen. And apparently they really love Sun Drop. Welcome to the South. So they opened their home, and then last night I actually went over to their house. They had other friends over, and we had a game night. There's a video on Facebook. It's embarrassing. But we had a great time. In addition to that, listen, I need you to understand this. I'm not sharing this just because of them. I'm not just sharing this because of what they've meant to me and what they've done to bless our family. I'm sharing this with you because they're not done yet. They're opening their house up on Christmas Day for anybody who's seemingly alone. Because you are not alone. There's still a remnant of people. They want to do everything they can to pour into your life and to love you. And they said, we're going to open our home up, have an open house, come out and do Christmas with us. Isn't that awesome stuff? Well, in addition to that, you say, well, Christmas Eve is actually harder than Christmas. We have two worship services. Come and worship with us. We're going to worship in the morning and at night. They're going to be the same service. We're going to have candlelight, fire, yes. We're going to have a candlelight service, and we are going to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Not God who left us alone, but God with us. He said, I love you so much that I came to be with you. We get so scared. I don't know what it is. We run. You may be a loner, but you're not alone. You may be wandering off, but you're not alone. I've seen God do some pretty incredible things. I didn't actually leave the United States of America until I came to Thompson Station Church. I was 7 years active duty military. 7 years active duty Air Force, and never went overseas. Never. My motto was, join the Air Force, see the Midwest. No joke. I spent 4 years in Omaha, Nebraska. When I go and teach kids and I talk to them about veterans, I always say to them, did you know it's in the United States of America? I said, in addition to that, I moved for 2 more years to Rapid City, South Dakota, which, by the way, is also in the United States of America, for those who didn't know. It wasn't until I came here on staff that I went overseas. Within 6 months, I had a passport, and I'd been to China twice. Thompson Station Church will do stuff like that to you. But I'll never forget one of those memories. The very first time I crossed the border into a country that did not like Christians or Christianity. We crossed over from Hong Kong on foot into China because we were going to fly from there to another city in a rural area. And we had our Bibles, we had Christian, we actually had homeschool material that we were taking with us for some of the, we couldn't even say missionaries, for the M's. We were transporting it across the border, and we prayed long before we ever got there, Lord, just get us through safely. Well, we stood in line, and we were getting to the window where you show your passports, and I heard the awfulest racket behind the wall. It was screaming, yelling in another language. And I thought, are they torturing people? What happens is you automatically go towards the fears as opposed to, right? Maybe y'all are better than me, but that's how it works in my life sometimes. We get through the passport portion and we hit the customs area and look over and there's this Chinese lady and the border patrol and she is going off on them. She has snapped. Well, because of that, they're looking through everything that she has. But you know what they did with the Americans to save face? They pushed us through as quick as possible because they didn't want us to see what they were about to do to that woman. And we went right through as though we had never been there before. And I can tell you story after story after story, country after country, victory after victory, home front and abroad. But what is it about the one thing that somebody's got to say to you that sets you off? Here's what we need to know. It's in our nature to reply or respond this way. Elijah was a prophet of God. Heard the voice of God. Everybody look at me. Spoke the words of God. And he had a nature just like ours, according to James. He had a nature just like ours. And he dealt with this issue. We deal with it too. But what we have to know is what he learned. We are not alone. So the next verse, he did what we need to do. He says in verse 19, so he departed from there and he found Elisha. He went and poured into somebody else. And that's what God calls us to do. Because the best way for me to break free from all of the wilderness issues that I have and to break free is to get away from myself and to pour into someone else. We all have this. We're all capable of this. This is a great season to pour into others. Amen? Because it's a great season to give. Because of the gift that we've been given. Would you stand with me?